مزمور 119 آیه 115 ای بدکاران از من دور شوید تا فرمانهای خدایم را نگاه دارم.
Ojalá fuesen ordenados mis caminos para guardar tus estatutos. Salmo 119, versículo 5.
Ta parole est une lampe à mes pieds et une lumière sur mon sentier.
Today I will be reading Psalm 119, verse 105. Your word is like a lamp that guides my steps, a light that shows the path I should take. Let us pray. Dear God, thank you that we have access to the Bible so that we can read it and learn about you. Thank you for Jamie, and we pray for him now that you will help us to understand what you are saying to us through him. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, guys. Thank you for the reading. Good morning, everyone else. I hope you're having a good morning. I just want to say thank you to Jonathan, the Francis family, Jolene and Jethro, who happens to be here on sound as well, for doing the reading and for praying for me. Thank you very much. So you might be wondering why I wanted the passage read in several languages this morning. It's partly because it's so short and I wanted it repeated. It's partly because I absolutely love languages, and I just find them fascinating and love hearing them. And it's partly because it ties in nicely with what we're going to look at today. And so as you may have guessed or may have picked up from the service already, we're looking at walking in the light. And hearing this verse read, that Psalm 119 verse 105, it might make you think of all the different kind of verses in the Bible that talk about light. You know, the ones that are walking in the light or us being the light. Or, like me, in a much less holy way, you might think of a scene from a film. Because for me, immediately, a scene that pops into my head is the scene of Frodo in Shelob's cave in Return of the King, which is the third story in the Lord of the Rings trilogy. And if you haven't seen it, don't worry, I will describe it for you now. Basically, Frodo, our hero, is in a pitch black cave. He's walking through and he's hearing funny noises. He thought he was being guided through by someone, but they've deserted him and he's completely alone. And he's scared and he's unable to see. He stumbles around calling for his guide and then he falls over into something sticky and starts to panic. And at that moment, he remembers he's been given a special present by one of the elves previously. And he pulls it out and says the special words and it lights up and illuminates exactly where he is. And it's not great, but that's different. And that's the idea that springs into my mind when I read this passage. And I think that's what David's getting at, is that he's saying that God's word is a light that lights up his path and helps him see. It kind of cuts through that darkness. But before digging into this verse a little bit more, I just wanted to set the scene as to where this verse appears in Scripture and how it fits. So you know, I haven't just chosen a verse and made some nice stuff up about it. So it comes in Psalm 119, which is one of David's Psalms. It's the longest Psalm in the book of Psalms. But it also appears in the fifth collection of Psalms, the fifth book of Psalms. Because weirdly, the book of Psalms, as we know it, is a wider collective. But within there are kind of five books. And in the NIV, it's helpfully kind of mapped out for us. But the five different books are just collections of different psalms on similar themes. And this fifth book of Psalms is just all of them being tied together in one final book. And that's where Psalm 119 appears. It appears slap bang in the middle of this fifth book of Psalms. And it focuses completely on God's law and how it's a gift to his people. And the final kind of noteworthy thing about Psalm 119 that I wanted to point out is that it's an alphabetic, kind of like acrostic poem in Hebrew. So it uses the Hebrew alphabet in an acrostic way. So if it was in English, for example, the first stanza would be A, and then each line of the stanza would start with the letter A. So the point I'm trying to make is that it's an incredibly long but incredibly well-crafted poem. So David would have taken a lot of time to work on this poem, probably longer than he would have done on some of his other psalms that are just songs. So he would have worked really hard on this. And I think knowing that it's a poem helps us understand a bit more about what is behind the words that David uses, which brings me to my first point, which is illumination. So David is using kind of vivid pictorial language that the original hearers would have made them think of the kind of torches that they would carry whilst travelling at night. And Anthony gave us a real great picture of that. Thank you, Anthony, earlier. So these torches that they would have had would have helped you see your path at night. They would help you see the path you were supposed to be on and keep you from falling off it or over things. And on the first level, because poetry always has this kind of surface level, on the first level, David is making the point that God's word, which for him at that point would be the Pentateuch, you know, those first five books of the Bible, the stories of Moses and Joshua, and possibly the story of Job as well. So all of these things teach him about who God is and what he's done for him and his need of God. But it also gives him instruction on how he can live in the way that God wants. You know, this kind of godly justice and equality and righteousness, this plan of salvation that are themes that are threaded all the way through the Old Testament. So God's word, David is saying, is a gift that shows him his path and lights it up so he's able to see and understand clearly how he's supposed to live in a way that glorifies God. And in a large part, that's exactly what the Bible does for us today. It teaches us these stories and gives us instruction on how to live with God. And I think Paul perfectly sums up in 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17, which are just on the screen for you now, where he says, "All scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." So God's word, you know, like Frodo's elven gift, is a light that helps us see how we should live. It shows us our path, and it helps us see what might trip us up and keeps us from falling. It stops us moving further away from God and actually helps us move towards him. But as this is poetry, there's a deeper second level to the picture that David paints. And I would argue that he's saying that the light doesn't just help us see how we're supposed to live and what's around us, but helps us see ourselves clearly. It illuminates not just externally, but internally into our hearts and lets us see what we're truly like. And again, I think the writer to the Hebrews sums it up better than I possibly could in Hebrews 4:12, again on this screen, where he says, "For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart." And I think this is something that David was uncomfortably aware of. If you look at David's story in the Old Testament, there are several times where God kind of challenges him through the prophets or just by the Spirit's conviction of how bad and how truly messed up his heart is. And again, this is exactly what Scripture does for us today. You know, as Hebrews 4:12 points out, I don't know about you, but I've definitely experienced times when I read a passage and the Holy Spirit just lights up a part of my heart that's not as good as I like to pretend it is. And in God's grace, it's not all of it. It's just specific parts at specific times. I know things like you're reading about how patient Jesus is and realize just how impatient I am, particularly with the kids. I know how tough that is sometimes. But God's word is powerful. He doesn't just show us how to live with God and what externally might cause us to fall over, but it lights up what the internal problems are, you know, where sin runs through our own hearts. And no other book has the same kind of effect on people as the Bible does. And if we left this message there, it would end up being pretty hopeless. Because I've just made the point that God illuminates how we should live godly lives, but also illuminates the fact that we are hopelessly unable to ever live that way. But thankfully, that brings me to my second point, which is incarnation. And John 1, verses 1 to 5, which we've read quite a bit over these last few weeks, and I think we'll probably read some more as we keep going, says this. You know, John starts right at the beginning of his gospel with this good news, where he says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." So someone has come into the world that is God, and isn't just able to see how he's supposed to live with the light, but actually is the light itself. And I think John kind of deliberately describes Jesus in this way because it catches up all the images that the Jewish hearers would have had of how the word is described in the Old Testament. You know, it's most noticeably with what was given to Moses, you know, in the stone tablets. But it's also potentially these verses that we're looking at today in Psalm 119, verse 105. So for them, it would be that it doesn't just become something that shows us the path, but someone who shows us the path. And the crazy thing is, as we read the story of Jesus, is that he doesn't just show us how to live perfectly according to God's word, but actually does the perfect living for us. And, you know, that's what we're building up to celebrate at Christmas, that God himself saw that we couldn't possibly live perfect lives. And I don't know about you, but all I have to do is look at my own heart to know that that's true. So God came down and became a human being so that he could do it for us. He could live that perfect life when we obviously couldn't. And one of the amazing parts of the Christmas story is that this King of Heaven, the creator of the universe, the light of the world, chose to be born to a teenage nobody in a dirty stable in the middle of nowhere and be visited first of all by the absolute rejects of society, you know, those shepherds who were considered no one. So there's this contrast of him going from absolute power and majesty to absolute poverty and weakness for you and for me. You know, because he knew we couldn't live that perfect life and that we would need him for it. And I was really kind of blessed by Robbie leading one of our youth Bible studies a couple of weeks ago because he showed a video by the Bible Project that talks about Luke's account of the Christmas story and how Luke kind of deliberately highlights right from the start how Jesus came and chose to be surrounded by the poor and humble, the rejects and the broken right from birth. You know, Luke deliberately writes this in and makes it really clear for his readers. And I think Luke does this so blatantly because it's exactly what Jesus claimed to be doing himself. And in Luke 5, when Jesus is challenged by religious leaders because he's eating with tax collectors and sinners, Jesus famously replies, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." You know, Jesus came exactly for the people who most need him. Those that the society might not deem worthy, and those who, like David, just know how bad their hearts really are, how much they really need him. So Jesus, right from the start, shows his intention to broaden those barriers of those who can come to God from just the religious leaders, the Jewish religious leaders, and the people that followed God's laws kind of really well, to those Jews who didn't keep it very well, and those who weren't the religious leaders. But later on in the gospel, the story gets even better for those of us who aren't Jews at all, us Gentiles, because Jesus' death and resurrection, which is what Christmas kind of points us on the road to, broadens the barriers again of who can come to God even further. You know, Jesus opened up salvation for everyone. It's no longer something that's just for the Jews, but it's for all people of all languages in all places worldwide. And that is partly why I wanted us to have the verses read in other languages this morning. It's just as a reminder that the good news is open to everyone. We can celebrate this news in all languages, all cultures, all places, because none of them are excluded from God's salvation plan. Nothing is too far gone that God can't redeem it, that Jesus didn't come to light it up. And so before I finish, I know we've kind of had a whistle-stop tour of this one verse today, but before I finish, I just wanted to help us practically think about how we can walk in the light. Because it's all well and good to talk about it and hear how great news it is, but how do we apply it? How do we live it? And often I find that I can struggle to apply scripture and apply it to my life. And I just wanted us to think about this this morning. So how do we walk in the light? And what effect does that have on my day today and on those around me? And it brings me to my third point. And I couldn't help myself, so I've named this point imitation. And those of you I mean, I think Ben's named them, put them all up for me here. You will see that I've deliberately tried to copy David in his acrostic nature of Psalm 119. Mine's not as good, I'll admit. But my third point is imitation. And so the first thing that we can do to make sure we're walking in the light is to do exactly what David suggests in our passage. And that's read our Bibles, because often, like Frodo, you know, in the picture of Frodo I had at the start, often we kind of forget this amazing gift that we have. And like Frodo, often we have it in our pockets. Most of us have it on an app. And we forget about it. We forget about this gift that we have. So if you're not reading something and you'd like to join us in reading something, David mentioned earlier the Journey to Bethlehem reading, daily readings that we're going through as a church. And I would really encourage you to join us in that if you're not currently doing something. It's really easy to access. You just have to download the YouVersion Bible app and search for the Journey to Bethlehem. And it would be great for you to join us in that. Because just making the time, you know, to read these stories about how God has worked through people in the past and how he intends life to be, you know, this righteousness and this justice and this equality will help us think clearly about how to approach life, you know, how God sees things. And it shows us the sin traps that people have fallen into before and how we can avoid them, particularly if you look at the story of David, our psalmist. He has some things that we can easily avoid if we just read and spend time thinking about how God views life and how we can do it best. And the second thing is to spend time with the one who is the light. You know, us spending time with Jesus and imitating him will have the same effect on us. I truly believe will have the same effect on us and those around us as it did for the disciples. You know, they went from these kind of unloving, selfish, scared people to people with deep love for others who had no fear of Jesus. And you know, the gospel kind of exploded. If you look at how it first comes to the disciples and just explodes throughout history, it's because of this dramatic change in the disciples, this dramatic change that their being with Jesus and imitating him had on their lives. And I don't know about you, but I think our world desperately needs us to be like this. Because if we're giving time to pray and asking God to speak to us, you know, kind of giving the quiet to listen and reading about Jesus in the Gospels and trying to imitate him by spending time with him, then the light that is Jesus will shine through us in the same way that it shone through the disciples. And that light could have the same huge effect on our world now as it did on the world of the disciples. And our world desperately needs it. I'm not going to tread on David's toes, because David is going to talk to us about this next week a bit more. But it's so important that we take our responsibility of being the light to those around us seriously, because people around us and people we love are desperately in need of seeing the light, seeing a bit of Jesus and some hope, as Anthony was pointing out earlier in our video as well. This time it's really dark, people desperately need to see the light. As some of you already know, it's something that God has given Michaela and I a particular passion for. And you guys here at Holland Road have been a real blessing for us in finding that flame and encouraging us. And so Michaela and I are planning to move to France next summer, August 2021. And I believe that France is one of the places in our world that most needs to hear the gospel right now. It's the birthplace of our Western attitude of we don't need God, and the idea that we can just live for the now with no consequences. All of that kind of originates in France. It's where the root of that problem is. But more drastically is that in France, there's currently not even one Bible-believing church for 10,000 inhabitants. There's a real kind of spiritual poverty in France. And we would love it if we could ask you to join us in praying for France. But that also, the gospel wouldn't just take root in France, but that when it does, it would have the same kind of domino effect on our world as it did on the ancient world. You know, that we would see whole nations lit up and made aware of their need of Jesus. We would see this kind of spread, this toppling of our problem and our Western issue of not feeling like we need God. We'd see that kind of topple and crumble, but that the light would spread, you know, through Spain and into North Africa and around the world, because our God is a God who is able to do that, and I truly believe that. So if you would like to hear more about France and Michaela and I's passion for the country, then please feel free to contact us. We'd love to have a chat about you, about it some more with you. And so my church email is up on the screen now. It's probably the easiest way of getting in contact with us if you'd like to hear some more. But let me just wrap it all back up. Let's think again about what we've been thinking about. So let's allow God's word to be a lamp for our feet. You know, in our passage it says that his word is a lamp for my feet and a light for my path. Let's allow that to be the truth for us today. And, you know, if it helps you, remember the picture of Frodo that we thought about at the beginning. Remember this gift that we have, this gift that's in our pockets often, because we've been given amazing for gift. And remember the three eyes that I've strained on to get this to match Psalm 119, which is illumination, incarnation, and imitation. Hopefully, I really hope those help you out, as they've blessed me. So let's be people that walk in the light and allow his light to shine through us and see what God does, because God is a God of incredible things. So I'm just going to pray for us now, and then I'm going to hand back over to Becca and the band. Father God, help me to walk in the light. Father, give me a strong desire to know you more and be like you. Lord, I pray that you would change us like you changed the disciples, that you would make us people that love supernaturally and can't help but talk about you. And Lord, I pray that your light would shine gloriously through us for your glory, Lord. Amen.